All right. Well, it's good to be back. I was gone for a couple of weeks. Sue and I went down to we went to North Dakota to see our one daughter and son-in-law and little granddaughter, and that was fun. And then we came back for a couple of days and then headed down to Tennessee to see our other daughter and her family. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit discombobulated here. And then we got back, and then we were there for a couple of weeks and just got back on New Year's Day. So it's good to be home. I miss my church family. I do. It was fun. We went to Becca's church for Christmas Eve, and it was fun to see something, be somewhere different. I was thinking, I think it's been 37 years since I haven't been to a Christmas Eve service here. That's a long time. And so we weren't here, and it's just a little bit different, but I miss my church family. It's good to be back with you guys. And we are going to pick up our series in Genesis, and again, if you want to grab one of these sheets there on that round table right outside those double doors, this is just some notes for you to follow along with the message, and it's a good thing to do because we've been going after Genesis now for quite a while, and we're getting close, but we're not going to be done for quite a while longer. So it's good just to keep notes because God wants to speak to us through this. And so if that's helpful for you, you can go grab one. You won't hurt my feelings if you get up and go get one right now. Genesis, again, it's been a while. We haven't been into Genesis since October, I believe, was the last time we talked about Genesis. But now we're gonna jump back into it. And just as a very brief reminder, Genesis is a story of the creation of man, how God created everything that we see. God created you and I. Then it's the story of the fall of mankind, how we humans turned their back on God. Sin entered the world because we chose to reject God as God. And then that all happens in the first few chapters of Genesis, and the rest of Genesis is the story of God restoring us back to the state that we abandoned. It's God's story of redemption. Redemption is one of those religious words, perhaps, that we wonder what it means. Well, it's to buy back. It's to pay the price for something. And once God created us to be in relationship with Him, and we broke that relationship by rejecting God, choosing not to be in relationship with Him, in essence, choosing something else over Him, choosing ourselves, choosing another God. That relationship was broken, and now for the rest of Genesis, it's God's story of redeeming us, of restoring us back. And it starts with this man called Abraham, and much of the first part of Genesis was about this guy named Abraham and how God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to watch over you. And through you, through your descendants, I'm going to restore all of mankind to a relationship with me. And that's, he's speaking about Jesus, speaking about the Savior that's going to come. And so Genesis has been about that story. And we followed Abraham, how God worked with Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham. And then Abraham's son, Isaac, how God said to Isaac then, okay, now you're next. The promise I made to your dad, Abraham, it's flowing through you. And God keeps bringing up this promise. Hey, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to restore humans to a right relationship with me. And that was Abraham's son, Isaac. And then Isaac's son, Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we looked at them and how God said to Jacob, now it's through you. The promise I made to your dad and your grandpa, I'm going to pass it on through you. So that's where we've been. We are starting today, and the rest of Genesis deals with Jacob's son, Joseph. We'll see some other people in it, but primarily the rest of Genesis deals with Jacob's son, Joseph. And so today we're in chapter 37, and we're starting the story of Joseph. And we're going to be with him until we finish up Genesis. And this leads us into, I don't think we'll do this, but this leads us, Genesis leads us directly into Exodus, the next book of the Bible, which is the story of how God, it's a picture of how God redeems the nation of Israel. And it's a picture of what God is going to do through the Savior that's going to come thousands of years later. But Joseph now is the bridge. It's leading us into that part of the story. But we're going to look at Joseph here for the next several weeks as we go through Genesis. So I'm in Genesis chapter 37, and I'm going to read the first 20 verses, okay? This is And that's what we'll talk about today. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 20. I'm just going to read this. Then, when I'm done reading it, we'll talk through it, kind of look at the story, look at what God is telling us here, make some observations about it, and then we will try to draw some conclusions from it. What can we learn from this, or what might God trying to be say to us now as we do this, okay? So, Genesis chapter 37, I'm reading out of the NIV, starting with verse 1. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph, Israel is Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." All right, we're going to stop there. Okay, so let's just kind of walk through this story a little bit, try to understand it a little bit more. A lot of it is pretty self-explanatory, but we can make some observations. First of all, when you read that story, one of the central themes here is that Joseph was his father's favorite son. It comes right out and said it. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Israel is Jacob. So Jacob had 11 sons and some daughters, at least one. We don't know all the daughters, but he had 11 boys and several daughters. And here we see that Jacob loved his son Joseph more than any of the others. And this, if you've been following along in the story, this is a continuation for Jacob. This is nothing new with him. Jacob has openly played favorites in his relationships. Actually, it started with his mother. His mother played favorites with him. He was the favored son of his mother, whereas Jacob's brother Esau was the favorite of his dad. So Jacob grew up in this household where people played favorites. He's carried that on. He has four wives now, and he's openly and not trying to hide the fact that I love that wife and not you other ones. That's been true. That's just a dynamic in this household. Now he's doing it with his sons. I got 11 boys. That's a lot of kids. But he's not even trying to hide the fact that I love that one the most. And we know he's not trying to hide the fact for a couple reasons. One, all his brothers know it. And they would probably know it anyhow. Kids are pretty astute that way. You know, they can tell if dad likes somebody more than the other one. But again, Jacob's not even trying to hide it. He makes Joseph this, it says he made him a richly ornamented robe. And it's just, we don't know exactly what that is. Joseph's coat of many colors. We don't know exactly what this robe was. What we do know was that it was special, and it went to Joseph and to nobody else. And it was given and it was taken. It was understood as a sign of, I like you best. Here's something that everybody else doesn't get solely because I like you more. He's just blatant. Jacob is just completely blatant about it. Some people think that richly ornamented robe that Jacob was being prophetic or was being expressing that Joseph, I want you to rule, that someday you're going to be the ruler. That could be. I tend not to think so for a couple different reasons that we're going to get into it. So the point of the richly ornamented robe, we don't know exactly what it is. We don't know if it's a coat of many colors like Dolly Parton sang about. Who knows that song? Anyone? Oh my goodness, yes, a couple of you folks. Or if it's an amazing Technicolor dream coat like Donny Osmond wore. But we know that it was a sign of a favorite. That's what it was given as, and that's what it was taken as. So Joseph is his father's favorite son. Here's a second thing we see from the story. Because of that, Joseph is the least favorite brother. His brothers hate him. They hate him. And it's interesting how many times in these 20 verses we're told his brothers hated him. I haven't counted them. It's more than one. It's several times. And oftentimes it's, and then they hated him even more. I really hate you, but now I hate you even more. Oh, wait, remember how much I hated you before? I hate you even more now. And it says they could not say a kind thing to him or about him. His brothers did not like him. And it's probably, there's probably reasons for that, probably valid reasons, or at least you can understand it. If you put yourself in the position of the brothers, you can understand it. Many of these brothers, like early on here, it says, right away, it says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, to think about that a little bit, again, Jacob had four wives, Rachel and Leah. They were sisters. Zilpah and Bilhah had been slaves of the other two wives that had been given to Jacob as wives. But again, Jacob was clear, I like Rachel, and the rest of you three are second at best. You're second best. Think about what that felt like to those women's sons who knew that their mom was second or third or fourth on the list. These boys started, these sons of Zilpah, these sons of Bilhah, they started feeling second best because dad had treated mom poorly. Well, and now it's just carrying on. So they're seeing Joseph, who was Rachel's son. Joseph was the son of the favorite wife. So these boys are starting from the standpoint, they're all already feeling second best. Now Jacob is stirring that fire by being clearly, I love Joseph more than you boys. I'm giving Joseph things you guys don't get. He's my favorite, you are not. So there's jealousy. And you can understand it because a son wants to feel loved and accepted by his dad. He does. A boy wants to know that he's important to his dad. He wants to follow his dad's footsteps. And I'm sure these sons, it just breaks my heart to think of these boys, their entire life, they felt shoved to the side by their dad. And now they've felt that forever. And now there's this young guy who is not being. Why didn't you treat me that way, Dad? Why does he get that and I don't? And it's pretty understandable that they would transfer that anger and that hatred to Joseph. not right doesn't excuse it, but it does explain it. You can understand why they feel this way. And Joseph doesn't help because he's a tattletale. He is. Look what the first thing we see about Joseph, the very first thing we see about Joseph, he's 17 and he tattles on his brothers. He brought their father a bad report about his brothers. And dad's going to believe him, isn't he? Because he's the favorite. And those boys are not. So now, not only is Joseph getting treated better, but he's tattling on us. And he's getting us in worse trouble with his dad. You can understand. It doesn't excuse their hatred, but it does explain it. And it's the reality that Joseph lived in. He was the least favorite brother. And I think, just like he was the favorite son that was well known in the family, he was the least favorite brother. I think that was well known in the family. Well, then, Joseph has these dreams. He has two dreams. The first one is in verse 7. It says, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. So, very clear. We're working. My sheaf stood up. You all bowed down to me. I had a dream that confirmed what dad kind of thinks about all of us. And he tells it to his brothers. Then he had another one, and it's even more so. Listen, I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. 11, well, he's got 11 brothers. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. I think I said Jacob had 11 sons. He had 12. I'm sorry. He had 12 sons. I said 11 before. He had 12 boys. Jacob, or Joseph, is one of them, and he's saying now in his dream, all you other brothers and the mom and dad, you're all bowing down to me. So he has these dreams where everybody is bowing down to him. And we're going to stop there for just a second and think about that, because these dreams play a role here in the rest of this story. But we have the benefit of hindsight that these guys didn't have. And because we can read the rest of Genesis, we know that these dreams that Joseph was having, God was speaking to him. In other words, God was telling him something that's going to happen in the future, because these things did happen. In other words, his brothers did bow down to him. His father did bow down to him. It happened many years later. We'll get to it, but I'll just read. I'll jump ahead to Genesis chapter 42. Again, this is many years down the line in the story of Joseph that we'll get to in a little while. But in 42 verses 6 through 9, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. You see, now here when Joseph is a young boy and he's having these dreams, we know now that God was telling him what's going to happen in the future. In other words, God was speaking to Joseph through these dreams, and these dreams that Joseph was having were true. They were accurate. They were prophetic. It wasn't just a figment of his imagination. It wasn't just some adolescent, you know, delusions of grandeur. God was speaking to Joseph about something that was true. We know that now. Why did God do that? Well, there's all kinds of reasons God speaks to us in different ways. Just before Christmas, when we were talking about Advent, we saw that oftentimes God will tell us what's coming in the future so that we recognize it when it comes, so that we have hope for the future. I think one of the reasons God told Joseph this now, Joseph, you're going to stand upright and your brothers are going to bow down to you. I think one of the reasons God told him that now was to fortify Joseph for what was going to come. Because to get to that point, Joseph was going to have to go through some terribly dark valleys. And it would have been easy for Joseph to despair and to abandon God. So I think, this is my opinion, I think God is telling this young boy, Joseph, someday you are going to be standing up and your brothers are going to come to you and bow down. That's particularly important when we see what happens in between the dreams and that coming true. I think God just wanted to fortify Joseph. Here's what's coming, son. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. I see the future when you don't. There's a dark valley ahead of you, but I see what's on the other side of it. I think that's what's going on. There's maybe many reasons, but we do know that God was telling Joseph something true about the future. Now, Joseph, again, we have the benefit of hindsight. Joseph, I think, naively decides to tell his brothers this. The reason I think it might be naive is because he knew that his brothers didn't like him. He had to know, or else he's just not paying attention at all, because his brothers hate him, and they hate him all the more, and they can't say a kind word to him, and yet Joseph somehow thinks it'd be a good idea to go tell his brothers. Maybe he's trying to get back at him. Yeah, you guys ain't so tough. You're going to bow down to me someday. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe he was just totally innocent, and hey, guys, he's just trying to be one of the guys. Hey, I had a dream. Yeah, you all bow down to me. I don't know. Maybe he's trying to rub it in. I don't know. But he told his brothers the dream. His brothers hated him all the more for the first one, and then he told him the second dream. Oh, you hated me before? Listen to this one. Just wait till I tell you this dream. But he told him, whether it was innocent, whether it was trying to exert himself, whether it was trying to endear himself to others, we don't know, but he told them the dream. And we know that it just made his brothers more angry, made his brothers hate him even more. That's what it says about both dreams. They hated him even more. He told his dad, Jacob, at least the second dream. We don't know if he told him the first dream, but he told him at least the second dream. I suppose he probably told him the first dream. And Jacob, if he told him the first dream, maybe true to form, Jacob didn't care until it affected him. I'm speculating here, but the second dream had to do with, you know, Jacob bowing down. Anyhow, Jacob heard the dream, and he was confused. He didn't get angry. He questioned it. It says he kept it in his mind. And in some ways, the dream probably made sense to Joseph, because he's the favorite. Of course everyone's going to bow down to me. Makes you wonder what Jacob's thinking. Probably makes you think that he didn't expect him to rule. We don't know, but Jacob was confused. But anyhow, Joseph has these dreams that we know God was telling him what's going to happen in the future. He told the dreams to his family. His brothers got more angry, hated him even more. His dad got thoughtful and pensive and somewhat confused. Okay, then the story takes a little bit of a shift, and Joseph is sent on a mission. Joseph's dad sends him on a mission in verse 14 of chapter 37. It says this, "So he, Jacob, said to Joseph, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron." So the 11 sons, or probably 10, because Joseph had one son who was younger yet. Benjamin was even younger than Joseph. Maybe Benjamin's home, we don't know. But at least 10 of the older boys are off tending Jacob's flocks. Now, Jacob is a very rich man. We've seen that. He has lots and lots of flocks and herds and goats and camels and all kinds of things. And so if you have this huge herd of animals, you have to take them to pasture. And if they stay on one plot of ground too long, particularly sheep, they will eat the grass right down to the roots. And so you have to move sheep a lot. Anyone who's had sheep and grazed them knows that you have to move them a lot. And he's got a lot of sheep, so he has to keep his herds on the move. So he sent his 10 sons out saying, hey, go pasture the flocks. Take them to where there's good grass. But they're a long ways away, and so they'll be gone for long periods of time. So they've been gone for some period of time, and Jacob is wondering how things are going with his flocks and herds. And so he says to Joseph, go find your brothers, see how things are going, come back and report to me. So what do we learn from that, or what can we draw from that? Well, one thing we can draw is that Jacob had a lot of confidence in Joseph, and Joseph earned that confidence. Joseph was a hard worker and a diligent young man. We're going to see that later on in Joseph's life too. But this map here is shows where he went, and it's a little bit hard to see. Can you see the red line there? This is Hebron, whoops, right there, where Jacob and Joseph were. Shechem is up there. That's where they thought that the other boys and the sheep were. But we find out that they're even farther north. Can you go up a little bit, Luke? Up to Dothan, up there. From Hebron, where Joseph started, to Dothan is about 100 miles. So, Jacob sends Joseph off. Joseph goes up to where he thought they were, a long way away, can't find them. Instead of just saying, well, Dad, I went and looked, couldn't find them, he asks around and finds out, oh, they went somewhere else, and so he kept on going. Joseph is a hardworking, diligent, conscientious young man. We see that in the rest of his life. When we look at the rest of Joseph's life, we're going to see this guy is willing to work. He's willing to work hard. He does a good job. He's not a slacker at all. He's a hard worker. His dad trusted him because of it. And it's a little interesting to think about. You know, I'm thinking when my son was 17, if I would have done what Joseph did, or what Jacob did, because from Elk Mound to Wausau is about 100 miles. I wonder if I would have said to my son, you know what, I got a pickup truck over in Wausau. Why don't you go see how it's going? Knowing that he had no cell phone, he had to walk the whole way. When you start to put this in perspective, it's somewhat remarkable that Jacob trusted Joseph and that Joseph was up to it. Son, walk 100 miles through unknown, barren land with people who may or may not be dangerous to you. Go find your brothers in the midst. And it wasn't like there's a road to his brothers. It wasn't like, okay, follow this road. They're up there somewhere. Go find them 100 miles away and then come back. Jacob trusted Joseph, and Joseph was up to it. And we're going to see that in the rest of Joseph's life. That's a trait that's true of him. He's also a good spy. He's his dad's little tattletale, remember? Go bring me back a report. Tell me what those knuckleheads are doing. I know they're messing up. You go tell me what's going on. He's a good spy. You can say, if you read commentaries about this, particularly there are different Jewish scholars who, of course, study the Old Testament, and they'll have commentaries on the Old Testament. Many, many, many of the Jewish scholars who comment on this part of Genesis express some real shock at the naivete of Jacob and Joseph. Jacob, why are you sending the son that you love 100 miles away to the sons that hate him? Why are you doing that? Joseph, why are you going? There seems to be quite a bit of maybe unfounded confidence that something is not going to go wrong here. And we see that something does go wrong, and that's really the next thing in the story. Joseph's mission leads him directly into danger. And Joseph is in danger as he carries out his mission. In the last part here of Genesis 37, they saw him at a distance. Well, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. There's a danger to this mission that Jacob and Joseph either didn't see or didn't consider. But Joseph is walking into an incredibly dangerous situation. His brothers see him coming. How do they know it's him? The coat. He's got that coat on. Little favorite, little tattletale. I hate him. Let's kill him. It's interesting here to see the response of the brothers. It's one thing to say you hate someone. Oh, I hate that. I say that sometimes. We say that. We use that word. I hate that. I hate it when that happens. They said they hated Joseph. Well, did they mean it? Apparently, they hated him enough to kill him. Their hatred was not just, I don't like this kid. Their hatred was not just, oh, he bugs me and he makes me so mad. Their hatred was deep and seething and all-encompassing. I hate him. Here he comes. Let's kill him. Shows the extent of their hatred, and it shows something of their character. It shows the lack of restraint of their evil, I think. I'm capable of any kind of sin. I think we all are. That's what the Bible says. We're just capable of anything. In a fit of rage, who knows what I could do? Who knows what I could do in a fit of rage? I'm sure in my sinful nature, I'm capable of something heinous like that. These boys didn't do it in a fit of rage. They saw him coming. They talked together. They developed a plan. They did not restrain their hatred at all. That says something about them as men. And it's not good. It's not good. We hate him so much that we're not even going to try to restrain ourselves. We're just going to kill him. And clearly, and this probably goes without saying, but I think it plays into this story. Clearly, they didn't believe the dreams, did they? Let's see what comes of this dreamer. They were going to prove the dreams wrong. Not only did they not believe him, they were going to prove this stupid little kid doesn't know anything. He's just full of himself, and we're going to prove that these dreams meant nothing. They didn't believe him. They didn't think that was from God. They thought that was from Joseph, and they were going to prove him wrong. Now, next week, we're going to pick up the story. We're not done today, but the story for today ends there, and it's like the old Batman shows. Those of you who are a bit more farther along in years, remember the Batman shows? You remember those? They always ended with Batman tied to a conveyor belt going to a buzzsaw. Every single one ended that way. And then they'd say, will Batman escape? Will he get cut in two? Tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. We're going to have to come back next week to find out what happens to Joseph here. But for today, we're going to stop there, and we're going to ask the question, what can we learn from this? Because again, God does not tell us these stories just to tell us stories. God does not tell us these stories just to tell us what happened in the past. God does not tell us these stories just so we can understand those people back there. That's all true, but then God says, I want you to learn something, because the way that God interacts with them oftentimes can teach us the way God interacts with us. The way they react and respond can teach us how we react and respond. God's desire was not to have a relationship with them, it's to have a relationship with you and I, as well as them. So what can we learn? What can we learn? When we see these people interacting with each other, when we see them interacting with God, what can you and I learn as we live our life today, and as we interact with people around us, and as we interact with God? God was involved in their life, he's involved with ours. What can we learn from this story as we walk through our lives with God today? Well, a couple things that I see. There's probably many more, and you could come up with many more, and you should, and that's good. Go to God and let him speak to you. I'll share a couple of things that I see, that I learn from this story. Here's the first one, and it's fairly simple, but I think it's powerful, and it's this. Our actions have consequences. Our actions have consequences. In Galatians 6:7, this is a verse many of you know. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Our actions have consequences. This story is a picture of that, on the negative side. It's a picture of that on the negative side. And it's really Jacob's actions for the past, for his whole life, are having consequences. Jacob has acted a certain way. He's had a certain attitude toward God. He's interacted with his family in a certain way. He's played favorites. He's been selfish. He's been greedy. These are things that are true of Jacob. Those actions on Jacob's part have consequences. And now years down the line, we're seeing that. Don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. The things that are happening with Jacob's boys in some way, not completely, because all of us can choose before God, but in some way, Jacob has put all of his boys in this terrible position. Jacob's choices have consequences, and we're seeing that here in the negative side. Jacob played favorites with his wives and with his sons, and now the son that he loves the most is in danger of being killed by the sons that he has rejected. Again, you can't excuse that, but you can sure understand it by what Jacob did. Jacob put his boys in a desperately, desperately bad situation. And that's on Jacob. Because he has been sowing. I like that idea of sowing and reaping. You know, when you sow, what does that mean? It means you're putting seeds in the ground. When you put a seed in the ground, you dig and you put the seed and you cover it, nothing happens. At least right away. You plant that seed, you cover it over, and you look at it, and it's nothing's. And the next day you come look, nothing. The next day you come look, nothing. Maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks later, there's a little tiny thing coming up. Oh, that's not such a big deal. But over time, what happens? That little seed creates something. I think that's what happened to Jacob. He played favorites. He was selfish. He was greedy. And the next day, doesn't seem like anything's changed. And the next day, nothing. But over time, what does God say? You will reap what you sow. The actions you have the actions you take have consequences. And the consequences certainly affect ourselves. Jacob's life was impacted by his choices. But this is a thing that is true. We see this in this story, and I think it's true of us as well. And this is a lesson we can learn. My actions have consequences for my life. They also impact the people around me. And they impact the people closest to me the most. What's happening with Jacob. Jacob's actions are impacting the people closest to him the most, and that's true of you and I. The things you do, the choices you make, impact your own life. They also impact the lives of the people who are closest to you the most. Now, that can be a danger. That can be a fearful thing, as it is in the case of Jacob. But it doesn't have to be. It can be a blessing, an incredible blessing, because it can be on the positive side as well. We're going to see that in Joseph's life as we go forward. Jacob, his dad, made all kinds of continually making bad decisions, and now we're seeing the consequences of it, and they're not good. Joseph, by contrast, as we go through the rest of Joseph's life, we're going to see he makes all kinds of good decisions. Decisions like he's in a bad spot, but he trusts God's going to do something. He's going to work hard for the benefit of somebody else. He's not going to give up and be angry and be greedy and selfish. He's going to make different choices. And Joseph's life, as he goes forward, he's blessed, and everybody around him says, man, I want to be around this guy. So it's a blessing and a danger. This fact that our actions have consequences, it is a great blessing to you from God. That we can, in very many ways, have huge impacts on our own lives, not just on our own lives, but on the lives of the people around us. We can't dictate what happens to someone else. We can't completely dictate what happens to us. But God says, I've given you an opportunity. What you sow is what you reap, for good or for bad. Jacob spent his life, in many ways, sowing bad actions, and he reaped this situation that we're in now. We're going to see Joseph go in the other direction. He spent most of his life sowing a good heart to God, a good heart to the people around him, a willingness to work hard. All of the things that we would say, boy, that's great. And that's good, ends up being good for him and good for the people around him. So it's a simple lesson, but I think that it's a good one. Your actions have consequences. That's part of how God created the world. We see it here with Jacob. We see it here in the New Testament. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. God has set that in place. Okay? That can be bad, but it can be very good. That's why we spend so much time here talking about sink yourself into the Lord. Why do you want to have a good relationship with God? One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is this. You will be a blessing to the people around you. As you become more godlike, as you make good choices, as your heart is soft toward the Lord, as you spend time with God and become more like Him, as you use the gifts God has given you to serve others, as you make good choices, as God lays them out, you will be a blessing to yourself and to the people around you. That's not the only reason we do it, but it is one of them. That's why we talk so much about, I'm going to read this book, I'm going to talk to God, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to seek to follow God, I'm going to obey Him. Part of that is just because that's what I was made to do, is to be close to God. Part of it is it's an honor to God and a witness to the rest of the world, but part of it is it's a blessing to me and the people around me. You see, Jacob, we talked about this, I think Jacob saw God as a tool for his own ends. You bless me and I'll kind of do what you want me to do. We're going to see something different with Joseph. No, God, you are my God. And I'm going to sink myself into you. Joseph became a blessing to the people around him. Jacob wasn't. Your actions have consequences. And that can be fearful. And if that creates a pang of fear in you, I think that's good because you're understanding the weight of this. But it can also be so hopeful. Because God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, you can sow well and reap well. Not on your own, but because God can help you to do that. So sink yourself into the Lord. You sow a deeper relationship with God. What will happen is you become more and more of a blessing to yourself and to the people around you. That's a wonderful thing. We learn that. We see that. We see it on the negative side here with Jacob. We're going to see it on the positive side with Joseph. Here's a second thing I learned from this. Is this. We have a choice to believe God or not. We have a choice to believe God or not. Joseph's brothers didn't. Let's think, and I'm looking at these dreams now, okay? Let's think about Joseph's dreams for a minute here. None of the people in the story, Joseph, his brothers, or his dad, Jacob, none of them had any proof that what Joseph was dreaming was actually from the Lord. We know it was, but we have hindsight. We can look and say, oh, by golly, yep, there it is. All the things that Joseph dreamed, they actually came to pass. They didn't have that. Joseph didn't have it. His brothers didn't have it. His dad didn't have it. What they had was somebody, Joseph, coming and saying, hey, I had this dream. I think God was saying something. That's all they had. No proof of whether it was true, no proof of anything, just the dream. They all responded to it differently. Joseph, his brothers, and his dad all responded to that dream differently. I think Joseph believed it. I do. It doesn't say that. I think that because of how Joseph conducted himself for the rest of his life. I think he believed, and I think that's probably, I said this earlier, one of the reasons God told him these dreams is to fortify him for the darkness that he was going to, the hard things he was going to go through. But Joseph did walk through them. I think Joseph believed the dreams. God said this thing that probably seems a little out of the, you know, off the wall perhaps. I think Joseph believed him. Clearly, obviously, patently, his brothers didn't. Not only don't we believe them, we're going to prove them wrong. They didn't believe them. They rejected them out of hand. Jacob, it's interesting. We don't know. On one hand, you know, he's saying this is my favorite. And then on the other hand, it's like, wait a minute. You think you're better than everybody else? So Jacob's kind of conflicted, but it's interesting. It says he kept these things in his mind. He kept them in his heart, and he pondered them. But all of these people had a different response to these dreams. So the application that I take, or the question that I ask myself then, is how do I handle it when I think God is saying something that isn't, that I have no proof of? Just like Joseph's dreams. You're going to bow down to me. Well, prove it. Well, I can't prove it. It's in the future. I can't prove it. I don't have a letter from God written down. You know, he just told me that. What do I do when I feel that I'm hearing God say something to me, either through the Word or through His Spirit or through another person? How do I handle it I'm hearing something and I think that's from God? Or how do I handle it when somebody else says, hey, I heard this thing and I think it's from God? That's probably happened to all of us. Either we've had these thoughts, we've read something, we've heard something, God, are you trying to speak to me? Or someone else has said something and we think, gosh, is that God speaking to you or is it something else? That's the exact situation these people found themselves in. I had a dream and you're all going to bow down to me. Well, wait a minute. Is that from the Lord or is that not from the Lord? How do we handle it now when that happens? I want to go to a verse in the New Testament that I think helps me anyhow. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's verse 19 through 21. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. I'm going to read that again. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. So, when I find myself in a situation like Joseph found himself in, where I think God's saying something, or when I find myself in a situation like Joseph's brothers found themselves in, where somebody else thinks God is saying something to them, this helps me a little bit in this way. First, I have to allow that God is speaking. I have to give God permission to speak. Now, that's the wrong way to say it. God's going to speak whether I give him permission or not. I have to recognize the reality that God will speak. Maybe that's the better way to put it. And that first verse is, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. The first thing his brothers did when Joseph told them something that clearly would have had to come from God is, no! No! I don't want to do that. When God tells me something that I don't like or don't understand, I don't want to just say, I don't want to think about that. I want to think about something else instead. God will speak to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will speak to you? Not to mankind. Do you believe that God will speak to you? I believe he does. I believe he wants to. He spoke to Joseph. He tells us that if we will come and sit, we will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. God, I believe with all my heart, God sees you. He knows you. He understands you. He loves you. He will speak to you in your life, in your circumstances today. I believe that. Do you believe that? The reason I ask the question is if you don't really believe it, when he does, you're not going to listen. Or it's going to be hard. It's going to be harder to listen because why would you speak to me? I can't be God. Why? Well, because I'm just me and God doesn't talk to me. You got to start with, no, God speaks. God wants to speak. God wants to speak to you. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. You know, the Spirit is inside of you. That the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that's God himself. And Jesus said, what the Spirit is going to do, he's going to speak to you. He's going to counsel you. He's going to remind you of what I've said to you. He's going to give you understanding and insight. He's going to comfort you. If there was anything that makes us understand that God does something with us personally, it's that he comforts us, because comfort is something that is so personal. Because if I need to be comforted, it's because I've gone through something that affects me in a way it doesn't affect someone else. And God, through his Spirit, comforts me because he's inside of me. God can comfort you because he knows, he sees, he's present with you. God speaks to you. He speaks to you. He spoke to Joseph, and the first thing we have to start with is, I'm not going to just shut off the possibility that God's going to speak to me. And I'm not going to think, you know what might happen? Let's see, I'm 62 years old. If I get one every 20 years, that's three. I don't know. I think God speaks to us a whole lot more than that. So that's the first thing. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt when you feel God is saying something or when someone else is saying that. But here's the second thing. You got to let God prove it. In other words, test everything. You don't just take it naively. Oh, you said this? Well, it must be true. Oh, I had this thought? Must be true. That's the other extreme. I'm not going to throw cold water on it. I'm not going to dismiss it out of hand, but I'm going to test it. How do you test it? Well, I read the word. God will not violate this word. I ask him, God, is this something you're saying to me, or am I making this up? I take it to other people and I say, I think this is what God is saying. What do you think about this? That's how you test it, I think. Those are three powerful tests that we can use when we think God is speaking to us. I'm going to go to the word. Lord, show me something here that confirms or conforms what you're saying. And I'm going to ask, I'm going to talk to him. God, this is what I think. What do you think about that? And I'm going to take it to other people. And this is the hardest one, at least for me. I think God is telling me that the sun and the moon and the stars are going to bow down to me. What do you think? Because you run the risk of someone saying, you are a nut. You are an arrogant, who do you think? I don't know. But you want to test it? There you go. Let someone else look at it. The people who know you. People who know you and love you. And then, be willing. This can be the hard one, and I think this is where Joseph's brothers fell down. You have to be willing to let God speak to you through fallible messengers. Hold on to the good. You see, Joseph's brothers dismissed what he said out of hand, probably because they hated him. He's a tattletale and he's a favorite. So I don't care what you say, whatever comes out of your mouth, I'm dismissing it. Too often, folks, I think I do that. I either think, well, who am I? God's not going to speak to me, so I dismiss it out of hand because I know myself and God wouldn't speak to me. Or, if it's coming from someone else, I can think of all kinds of reasons why God wouldn't speak through you. We can't do that. God oftentimes uses fallible messengers, and you're one of them, and I'm one of them. You know, God speaks to you though you are fallible, though you are not perfect. God speaks through other people though they are fallible. We have to be willing to let people who annoy us, who are not perfect, speak to us. We have to be willing to let God speak through people who are not perfect, including yourself. I have a, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to leave it alone. But I hope that you chew on that, because God speaks to you. God does not just speak to these people in the Bible. Joseph is no more important to God than you are. None. Joseph was God's creation. God loved Joseph. That's exactly who you are. You're his creation. God loves you. God saw Joseph and spoke to him about his life. God sees you, speaks to you about your life. He does. He does it in all kinds of ways. It starts here. It flows through prayer. And it flows to the people around you. It's one of the reasons I love being in this church, is I need people who know me and who know the Lord who can help me to understand this stuff. Help me to hear what God is saying to me. That's an incredible thing, that we can hear God's voice. I'm going to end there. There's a third point. All pastors have 3 points. You have to come back next week to hear the third. We're out of time, but that's good. That's fine. That's a good place to end. God's speaking to Joseph. Joseph has to deal with it. His brothers have to deal with it. His dad has to deal with it. We're going to see how this plays out in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you spoke to Joseph. I am so grateful, God, that you are active in this world in our lives. You were active then as you had a plan to restore all people, all nations who would turn to you, all nations who would accept you. You had a plan to redeem them, to restore them to a relationship with you. I praise you, God, that that plan came here to us, and that Christ was crucified for us. And that if we have accepted that, we are right with you, or are back in a relationship with you. And now we have you, Lord, close to us, personal, Emmanuel, God with us, each one of us, speaking, leading, directing, comforting, challenging, rebuking, loving, commanding. We can walk through our life side by side, hand in hand with you, following our King, our Father, our friend, our lover. We can hear your voice. I pray for each one of us here. That would be our hunger. And it would increasingly, day by day, become more of our reality. We ask you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.